Hey, by the way, yeah, amen. I just want to say happy birthday to everybody here. Did you realize that everybody has a birthday today? Everybody has a birthday today. Because today is the day of Pentecost. And this day is the day that the church was birthed. And are you part of the church? Are you part of the body of Christ? Therefore, today is your birthday. So turn to someone this morning and say, happy birthday. Now, truly, someone is really showing off because there's also someone that has a birthday today who gets a double birthday. Don Dillard, happy birthday to you today, brother. So you get a double birthday. So double gifts, double cards for Don today, right? All right. Hey, very good. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. I'll make sure I'm not forgetting anything. Just read your bulletin for all the rest of the stuff that's going on. I think I covered everything. I think I did. Yes, I think I did. If I didn't, I'm just delaying it just in case someone can holler. We're good. Two thumbs up. Very good. All right. Welcome everyone from home, by the way. If this is your first time here, we're glad to have you. So thankful that you could be here today and worship with us. And we'll try to get you out of here as soon as we can. But man, the Lord's given me a good word here today, and we're going to get in there and have a good time of fellowship. But in the meantime, how many wants to dive in and have a great meal in God's word this morning? Amen? Amen. Let's feast upon the word. Father, we thank you today for this time that you've given us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence here. You have and are inhabiting the praise of your people. You're here today. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our hearts to receive a word from you that's going to change our lives forever. We need this word. So, Father, help us to be alert, aware of what you have to pour into our lives. Won't you pour into us so that we can then pour out you to others this week? Equip us, challenge us, strengthen us, clothe us, help us today, guide us, show us what you want us to show us today. We thank you for these things in advance of all you're going to do. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You know, there's a story that appears in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, that is never mentioned again in all of the Bible. So you would think that it's just this one and out sort of story, that it wouldn't have too much significance to where we are today. But in fact, this story has extreme and powerful significance on who we are today. It's impacted all of humanity from that day to this very day. So as we celebrate and we recognize Pentecost Sunday today, I want to show you a connection between what happened thousands of years ago in Genesis chapter 11 that's also going to, it is connected to Acts chapter 2, which if you know the Bible, Acts chapter 2 is the story of the birth of the church. It's when they were gathered in the upper room and the Holy Spirit showed up in a powerful way and transformed all of the believers and the followers of Jesus in that upper room and birthed the church that we are part of today. So if you will, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to see how this ancient story connects to where we are today and to where we as humanity are headed in the days, weeks, and years to come. If you're there in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we're going to be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. So come, let's go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord did scatter them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So as the old story goes, once upon a time, all the world spoke one language. A few short generations after Noah, his great-grandson by the name of Nimrod, don't name your child that, please, Nimrod, led the people to build a city called Babylon with a grand tower in the center of it, and that tower stretched up to the heavens. In fact, that tower looked most likely like this image that you're seeing on the screen behind me. It's called a ziggurat. Interesting looking building. So God came and took a look at that tower and looked at the city that they were building around that tower being the central focus, and saw what they were doing, and it confirmed God's suspicions that they were, in fact, having evil hearts and evil intentions, and that they were, in fact, opposing him. He decided then and there to thwart their evil plans by confusing their language and scattering them abroad over the face of the earth. Now, you may ask, Pastor, what is the harm in them doing this? I mean, after all, we have countless cities today. You can go, if you've ever driven up to Charlotte, there's dozens of tall buildings there. And we have countless cities over the face of the earth with countless tall buildings, with hundreds of millions of residents and living in those cities with these massively tall buildings. Where's the sin in them building this particular city in this particular tower? Well, I'm glad you asked that. I want you to remember something, and I say this often, and I'll say it again today, that with God, everything as it relates to us and Him in a relationship with Him is a matter of the heart. He always looks at our hearts. He knows our hearts, and in fact, He knows that our hearts are inherently evil. Now, that's hard to admit that, but the fact is that all of our hearts are inherently evil. All of our hearts are inherently inclined to all sorts of sinful things. Before the great flood that destroyed the earth and all of its inhabitants in Noah's day, the Bible says this in Genesis 6:5. It says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil at all times." So what God was saying before He brought on the great flood that saved Noah and his family, He saw that every human being that was living at that time, save Noah and his family, had wickedness in their hearts, and they were inclined to only evil at all times. And so therefore He brought the flood to do a Control-Alt-Delete. He reset everything, or He tried to at least. Then in Jeremiah 7:24, it's an interesting description of our stubborn, evil hearts going backwards instead of forwards as a natural bent. It says in Jeremiah 7:24, "But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward." Did you know that as you follow the evil intents of your heart, you are actually going backward in your life and not forward? How many feels like sometimes, and I'll raise my hand first, that sometimes you're going backwards instead of forwards in your life, right? Oh my goodness, help me, Lord Jesus, to not be inclined to the evil things in my heart, because I'm stepping backwards when I do. I want to go forward. How many wants to go forward? Amen? Well, we're going to get to that. Mark 7:20, just in case you're suspicious that this is just an Old Testament issue, it's not. It's a New Testament issue too. It's throughout all of humanity. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. This is Jesus actually describing our hearts. He says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them." He's talking about, "Hey, you shouldn't be eating this stuff. You shouldn't be eating this stuff." He said, "Wait a minute. It's not what goes into a mouth that makes someone evil. It's what's coming out of them that defiles them. For it's from within, out of a person's what? Heart. Out of a person's what? Heart. That evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." And I hate to say this, but that's just a short list. That's not a complete list right there. You think, oh my goodness, and yeah, that's awful, but it can go on. All this evil comes from inside and defiles a person. All those things are in us and ready to come out at a moment's notice as we are evil, as we're inclined to do those evil things. See, God saw all this back in the day of Nimrod, when they were building that tower. He saw the hearts of the rebellious people. And so God confused the language and scattered the people to counter man's evil plans until God's plans could be realized in Jesus. Now, there's a couple of things that I want us to look at this morning as far as lessons that we can learn from Babel and this city called Babylon. Now, the building of this tower revealed man's inherent sinful nature in two primary ways, and here's the first one. Write this down. First, they rejected God's will. And what do I mean by that? Well, God was very clear in his command to Adam and Eve. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God told Adam and Eve, he blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. Would you say those words with me, starting with be fruitful? Say that with me. Say, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. All right. So God told Adam and Eve to do that. Then he moves on and he repeated the command after he destroyed the earth with a flood and brought Noah and his family out from the ark. In Genesis 9:1, he said, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, what? Say it with me. Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. So there's this sense that God is saying, I need you to go out from where you are and be fruitful and scatter out and inhabit and subdue the earth. Don't stay together. Get out there and subdue the earth. But in Genesis 11:4, we just read this, in direct opposition to God's instruction that we just read that he gave to Adam and Eve and to Noah, just a few generations later, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we're going to be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Wait a minute. Those people said, nah, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do what God says. Instead, we're going to stay here and do the opposite of what God says. That's why we can see from this lesson from the people of Babel's days that they rejected God's will. Now, don't get me wrong. Living in big cities is not sinful. If you're here listening today and you're listening in a downtown large city, God isn't saying that you can't live in that city. God isn't saying to you that you need to sell everything that you have and find a farm somewhere on the back 40 somewhere and start plowing the field like Eddie Albert and Eva Gabor did on Green Acres. You know, don't do that. Again, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. God says to us, go there and do that. And we say to him, nah, I think I'll stay here and do this. Instead, Abram was sent from his comforts and security to a place by God yet to be determined when he went. We know that story. Philip was having a powerful revival, but he was sent to a lonely desert road with no further instructions, but he went. Jesus left the splendor of heaven, the perfection of heaven, to come and to die for our sins because God asked him to go. So let me ask you this today. Listen to me. What has God told you to do? What has God told you to subdue that you said no thanks to? It may be an uncharted destination. I don't know. It may be an uncomfortable task. It could very well be a difficult conversation. It may be a scary decision. It may be a challenging opportunity. But whatever it is, God is saying to you, be fruitful. Increase in numbers, fill the earth, and subdue it. Go. In other words, if God says it, you better do it. In other words, if he sends you, if he instructs you, if he commands you to walk out his plans for you, and you don't do it because of fear, because of being uncomfortable, because of being lazy, or just flat out having a rebellious heart, you're exposing your inherently sinful heart by rejecting God's will for your life, and you're just like the people in Babylon. It's a tough one. Again, it's all shades and variables of this in each of us because we all deal with this to one degree or another. You may say, well, Pastor, I don't just flat out say no, but do you shade it? Do you hedge it? Do you pick and choose? You see, that's what I'm saying. It's either we reject God's will or we embrace God's will. There's no in between. It really is all or nothing. And by the way, here's a little sermonette here. If he does send you, if he does tell you to go, He's always going to give you what you need to be successful, always. But that's another sermon for another day. But if you continue to give into this type of rebellious heart, if you continue to shade your decisions of what he calls you to do, a heart that pushes God aside to a greater or lesser degree, if you continue to do that, it will invariably lead to the second lesson that we can learn from Babylon. That's this. What that showed us is that it exposed their prideful hearts. It exposed their prideful hearts. You know, fleshly pride, church, is self-sufficient. Fleshly pride, pride is what got Satan kicked out of heaven, by the way. Fleshly pride says, I can do life without God. Wow, that's a tough one. I don't need God. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You know, you may not come right out and say those words, there's no God. You may not come out and say, you know, there's no God, and even if there was a God, I don't need him. That's a pretty bold statement for you to say that. And there's a lot of people in the world today that absolutely believe that they can do life without God. And I believe by being here today that none of us would flat out say, I don't need God. You're here today because you know you need God. Amen? How many needs God in this place? But again, folks, there's shades of this statement of rejecting God that are true in every single heart. So we will not exempt ourselves from us saying, I don't need God, because sometimes we actually do say that. It's subtle. We say instead, I don't need God in this area of my life. Yeah. We say, God, you can have those areas over there, but not these areas right here. Look at what they did in Genesis 11:3. These people said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick, and I'm going to add the words man-made. They used man-made bricks instead of God-made stone. Now, you cannot make a rock. You and I cannot make a rock. We can make a brick, and we can make some other man-made materials, but you cannot make a rock. Only God can make a rock. So you see the nature of their heart. They're saying, well, we're going to build this, but we're not going to even use your rocks over there. We're going to use some of the material that you provide for us, but we're going to bake these things ourselves and form them into some bricks, and up we go. They looked at the materials that God provided and said, nah, let's make our own. What we make is better. We don't even need God. You know, we see this in our world today, don't we? Don't we? You know, the rejection of God's divine absolute truths are being rejected. His wonderful creation is being rejected. His protective and life-giving laws are being replaced. They're all being challenged. They're all being replaced today with man-made truths that fit much better with man's sinful, corrupt threats and hearts. Let me give you some examples of what we're living in to this very day. A man is a woman. A woman is a man. We chuckle at that, but there's some people that absolutely believe that. The deception they're just grabbed hold of, and they move into a place of, I don't need God. I'm going to create my own truth. How about this? Abortion isn't murder, it's a choice. How about this? A child can identify as anything that they want. And by the way, we as a society are going to provide life-altering surgeries and chemicals to support their deception. People absolutely believe that. And we look at that and say, well, that's ridiculous. Yeah, it is ridiculous. But people that have replaced the truth, the absolute truths and the laws of God, the immutable laws of God, are walking in this deception because they've rejected the truth. Left is right, up is down, black is white. The world is turned upside down. 2 Timothy 3 describes it very clearly in this way. It's like we're reading a headline of today. Listen to this. Mark this. It says, there's going to be terrible times in the last days. Are we in the last days, folks? You bet we are. Therefore, people will be lovers of themselves. We see that. Lovers of money. We see that. Boastful, proud, abusive. We see these things. Disobedient to their parents. Yes, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving the good, but treacherous and rash and conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, Having a form of godliness. Now, this is starting to meddle into the church here. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people, it says. That list, again, is not an exhaustive list, but that gives you the putting the finger on the pulse of where we are today, and it gives you a description of somebody and groups of people that say, I don't need God. I've got my own religion. I've got my own beliefs, and just stay out of my life. Get out of my face. Good is spoken of as evil, and evil is spoken of as good. Do we see that happening today? Do we see that happening today, church? Do you know what the Bible says about that? There's a warning in Isaiah 5:20 about people that good is spoken of as evil and evil is spoken of as good. It says, woe! Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That woe is not just because it's just like a shame on you, but it's a woe because you're getting yourself into a really tough spot with God. Listen to me today, church. All of these are signs of a prideful heart that is in opposition to God, just like they were in Babylon. And our God today may not be a tall tower, may not be a big city, but they serve the same purpose of replacing God Almighty in our lives. Church, I don't know, maybe there's some people in here today that some of us are really relying on this election coming up. We replace God with our politics. We pin our hopes on the next election as if some person or political stance or ideology is going to save us. It won't. Only God will save. You know, we replace God in our works. If I can just do good things better, and if I could just do good things more frequently, I can earn my salvation. But you cannot earn salvation through your good works. We replace God with material things. Nice homes and full bank accounts and great possessions and great toys that we play with, and they may bring us comfort. But if you place those things before God, they become a stumbling block, and God will not be replaced. He's only going to be number one. That's His desire for us, and that should be our goal for Him. We replace God with power and fame. We strive for position. We strive for popularity, thinking this will satisfy. But Jesus, church, listen to me. Only Jesus can satisfy the longings of your heart today. No fame, no position will ever fill that place that only Jesus can fill. When we displace God from the center of our lives, and we put a tower there in place of it, whether it be politics or good works or position or power or whatever, it creates a life of imbalance. It creates a life of confusion that makes our lives out of whack. I was trying to think of an example of what our lives sound like and feel like out of whack. If you've ever had in your house a washing machine that is just a little bit off whack on that spin cycle, you don't know it's out of whack until it starts spinning, and all of a sudden that thing starts going pow, 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 pow. It feels like that thing's going to bounce out of your laundry room and down the hallway, huh? And just take off down the street. You see, that's our prideful lives without God being at the center of it. We chug and we pound the floor and we lurch about. We're unbalanced because we placed something other than God at the center of our lives. All of these things and more are towers that we construct in the center of our lives and say boastful, prideful things such as, look at me. Look at what I've built with my own hands. Look what I've accomplished with my own efforts. Look at what I've acquired by my own talents. Church, in these things we expose the fleshly pride of our hearts that cause God back then to confuse the people of Babylon's language and scatter them, and He's going to do the same with us today until we get our hearts where they need to be. These people had displaced God from the center of their lives, and in God's love and mercy, He stripped it all away in the hopes that they might turn again to Him. Which brings us to a pivot point in this message today. Because of those two lessons that we can learn, there's also some things that Jesus is wanting to reverse. And that's what this day of Pentecost is in part to celebrate. and to consider. I love how if you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, what once was will be again. And it feels like you're almost reading forward, and then somewhere around Jesus' time, you start reading in reverse. And it kind of overlays each other. Because what happened in Genesis is getting ready to happen in the future. But the down payment for it was on the day of Pentecost. How does the Tower of Babel and the people of Babylon, and what does that have to do with Pentecost? I believe that if Genesis 11 was the sickness, then Acts chapter 2 is the antidote. I'd like to point out two things today about Pentecost that made it the initial down payment of God's plan to ultimately and permanently reverse the hearts and the purposes of us and in us that God did to the people of Babylon. Up to that point, think about it, from that point until today, there's a bunch of languages in the world, is there not? Remember those banners that we had up and down the sides of the church here in February? And all the people groups and all the different languages? It's mind-blowing the thousands of languages that are in the world today. And it's hard to communicate. How many's ever been in a foreign country or a foreign place or someplace where someone's talking a different language and you have no idea what they're saying? Nor do they have any idea what you're saying. You know what I'm talking about? You can only communicate a few little hand motions or, you know, objects or whatever. You can't talk to them. There's something that happened, though, in the upper room that changed all of that. Here's a couple of things here that I want us to learn. The first thing is this. Because where God confused the language in Babylon, he unified the language in the upper room. What do I mean by that? Well, let's read what happened. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. And I want you to write this down. Write down the language of the gospel. Write that down. The language of the gospel. If you're taking notes, write it down. The language of the gospel. And look with me at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to show you how God is starting to reverse the curse. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were seated, They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." Think about that. "When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken, and they were utterly amazed. And they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?'" There's something to that we're going to look at here a little more closely in just a moment. But just as a contrast, understand this. The language of the world is the language of Antichrist, okay? The language of the world is anti-holiness. The language of the world is anti-Bible. The language of the world is anti-God. The language of the world rejects God's will for their own, and the language of the world is prideful, self-sufficient, and evil. Understand that that's the language of the world. The language of the world is confusing, the language of the world is deceitful, and the language of the world brings death. By the way, the language of Satan is the language of lies. Every time he opens up his mouth, he lies because that's his native tongue. The language of Jesus, though, the language of heaven, the language of God, the language of his word, and the language of his Holy Spirit is just the opposite of what I just listed. Acts 2:11, the latter part of it says this. These are the same people that said, "Hey, what's going on?" They said this: "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues." They were saying one thing in multiple languages. They were saying one thing. They were saying They weren't speaking their own opinions. They weren't speaking their own praise. They weren't speaking their own intentions. But in one accord, with one voice, in one glorious language, one heavenly language, they were declaring the greatness and the goodness and the wonders and the glories of God Almighty. In one voice, they were speaking out God's will, God's glory, God's goodness. They weren't speaking confusion. They weren't speaking deceit. They weren't speaking death, but they were speaking clarity and truth and life that day. You see, where the people of Babylon's hearts rejected God and his lordship and walked in self-centered fleshly pride, the people of the upper room, man, they were fully yielded to Jesus. They were in one accord. They were united in spirit. They were obediently and gladly and fully submitting their hearts to Jesus' lordship. It was a hard issue, remember, and in one accord and unity, they were submitted and saying, in obedience, we will wait until the Holy Spirit falls. We will speak only what you tell us to speak. And then we know from there that they were scattered out, and that makes us where we are today so blessed, because we have the gospel been preached to us here in the United States of America. Or wherever it is you grew up and heard the gospel. But it didn't stay in Jerusalem, did it? It spread out. And as these people were fully yielded to Jesus and they were united in spirit, they spoke that one language, that one voice. And what is that language? What is that message? And it's this. You wrote it down a moment ago. It's the language of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our one voice language, church. That is what I want you to remember more than anything else in this message, is that the voice of the church at Pentecost from that day to this day until Jesus returns is the language of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear me today. You may have goals. You may have motives. You may have desires. You may want people to know about you in certain ways. But that's not what God's plan is for your voice. God's plan for your voice is that you would be among all the rest of the voices speaking in one language. I mean, they didn't stand up in the upper room and start saying, hey, look at the clothes I'm wearing here today. One person over here saying, hey, see the car I drove here this morning? And the other person comes in, hey, I did some really great works this week. Another person saying, yeah, but I'm in charge. I'm the president of this and that. And the other, they weren't talking about themselves at all. They were saying one thing. In multiple languages, but one thing, one voice. They were speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were speaking the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I may have some different interpretation of things in the Bible, and that's fine. I'm not going to squabble over some of the, you know, for example, pre, mid, or post-rapture, you know, tribulation and all that sort of stuff. And Listen, if you want to get on that second or third bus, that's fine, but I'm going on the first bus out of here. But we can disagree, right? We can disagree, and we'll get all settled on that when it all happens. I don't care. I mean, I do, but I don't, you know? I just, as long as I'm going, right? So we can disagree with different things. But one thing that we must agree upon, church, is this. Hear me today. Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the life. And no man comes to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. Can we agree? If you do, let me hear you shout out, amen. Amen. You see, what Pentecost does, church, in part, is that it brings us back into the unity under the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one voice, church. And that one voice is to simply and powerfully and regularly and daily at all times proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the language of the gospel. He's our central focus. It's unto his lordship that we submit our will, opposite of what they did in Babylon, those people of that day. It's in our death to fleshly pride. And it's in our death to self-sufficiency that we then are raised up in the newness of life, in humility and complete sufficiency in Jesus for all that we need, all that we are, and all that we will ever hope to be or to accomplish. It's only in Christ. Amen? And And it's in yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit, church, that we can step out in faith, and that we can step out in boldness, and that we can step out in clarity to declare to everyone around us the greatness, the goodness, the wonders, and the glories of God to a lost and dying world that have been led astray, they've been drawn away by Satan and the spirit of Antichrist today. We see it happening all around us. Peter spoke for everyone that day, and he stood up in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. He stepped up, the same one who denied him just weeks before when he was crucified. I don't know him. I don't know him. He swore, said, "Get out of my face." And Jesus brought him back, redeemed him. That same one who denied Jesus was the very one who stood up because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And he said, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Say that word with me, the cross. Say, the cross. "But God raised him from the dead." Hallelujah. We just celebrated that a few weeks ago. On Easter Sunday, he didn't stay in the tomb, amen? But God raised him from the dead and freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus Christ. This leads me to my final point today that I'd like to make on how Pentecost reverses, is the antidote for Babel. And that is, we just said it, the cross, the universal symbol of the cross. I see some of you wearing jewelry, you know, cross hanging around your neck, and certainly we see these crosses up here behind me on either side. You know, the people of Babylon attempted to build a tower that reached the heavens in order to make a name for themselves, did they not? We just read that, right, in Genesis 11? They're making a name for themselves. Let's make a name for ourselves. I was curious as to what the tallest building in the world is today, and so I looked it up. And there's a picture of it right behind me. It's called the Burj Khalifa. It's in a country called Dubai. It stands 2,717 feet tall. Now, to give you perspective, if you know how long a football field is, it's, well, let's just put it this way. That's tall, all right? 2,717 feet is about 9 football fields stacked up into end, to end zone to end zone. That's pretty tall. If you're just looking straight up, you're going to get a nosebleed if you get up there. But as tall as that may be, as that picture you're looking at, that's a tall building. If you looked up at it, you probably wouldn't be able to see the top of it if you're standing right under it. As tall as that building may be, and that's, it's a tall building, guess what? That building is not taller than the cross of Calvary. You think, Pastor, how in the world can you say that? I mean, that cross was maybe 6 feet tall, maybe 8 feet tall, something like that. And this thing is 2,717 feet tall. How can you say that's taller? You know, you can take all the tallest buildings. I'm going to go a step further. You can take that building and every other tall building in the world. You stack them on top of each other, all the way to the heavens, beyond what the human eye can see. And all totaled, all of those buildings still wouldn't be any taller than the cross of Calvary. Now, why do I say that? I mean, realistically and in real terms, that is not the case. But spiritually, and as far as the world is concerned and the work that God is doing, it absolutely is the case. You see, because what the cross of Calvary has done, it has cast a glorious and powerful redeeming shadow, not only over the entire world, but over the entire universe, that cannot be ignored and it will not be diminished. You see, what the cross of Calvary represents is the greatest, it's the biggest, it's the most powerful, awe-inspiring news that the world has ever known, church. And here's that great news. The cross represents the work that Jesus did, that we can all be saved and that we can all be restored back to right relationship with God the Father. A relationship, by the way, that was broken in the Garden of Eden when sin entered in. to all of humanity. But where the sinfulness of man corrupted all of creation, the blood of Jesus is redeeming it all. We read in Revelation 21:5 these powerful words. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. He didn't say, I have made. He says, I am making. There's a fancy spiritual word that we use in church called sanctification. It simply means he's making us. We're in the process of, we're progressing towards, we're not falling backwards in our evil hearts, but we're stepping forwards with a holy heart, you see. We're not inclined to our flesh like Jeremiah talked about, where we're actually going backwards, but we're actually inclining our hearts to the foot of the cross, to the work of Christ, to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to the glory of God, and we're moving forward. So he says, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You can count on it. You can mark it down. He's not a man that he would lie. He's not maybe making everything new. I am making everything new. And there's nothing that's going to stop me, he's saying. You can count on it. Now, church, you can look around today, and I ask the question to you, is everything out there perfect today? Is everything perfect in your life? Is everything perfect in the world? The answer is no. This world is broken. And we're still in the grips of this impact of sin. We're still in the grips of our heart being inclined to do some things that we wish we hadn't done or said. We're still there wrestling with that. But I'm so thankful that Jesus is making all things new. He's in the process. He's working on it. Not only in this world where it feels like that things are completely unraveling, but also in your life. But how many sometimes knows that you got to get things down to the base before you can build it back up again, right? What once was will be again, because how it was in the garden is how it's going to be when we see him face to face. Sin will be eradicated. Satan will be no more. And we'll live in a place of beautiful, wonderful perfection in God's presence for the rest of eternity, like Adam and Eve had the opportunity to do. But they blew it, and they blew it for all of us. But Jesus is coming to say, I'm reversing the curse. I'm redeeming. I'm making all things new. The down payment was the day of Pentecost. Jesus' death and burial and resurrection birthed this. Pentecost Sunday provided the vehicle for it. By the way, we are the vehicle. The church is the vehicle. The Spirit-empowered church, the Spirit-filled church is the vehicle for the Lord to use to help make all things new. We are his mouthpiece. We are his ambassadors. He has no plan B. We are it. For us to get out from this place, to be equipped and say, I'm doing this. And get out from these four walls and say, what can I do to step into what God's called me to do? God's will, not walk in pride or rebellion, not pursue my own things, but to promote him and his kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, birth at the Pentecost provided the vehicle for it, his soon return is going to culminate it, church. His soon return is going to culminate this work that he is doing to make all things new. That work is being done in you today. It's being done in you today. You may think, oh, I just have so far to go. We all have so far to go. I mean, last week when Cameron gave his testimony, how many enjoyed that, appreciated that, yeah? Listen, we can all say amen to that because we can all relate to that. All of us are broken, right? And God is doing a work in him. He is making all things new in our son. He's making all things new in you and me. I'm so thankful for that. He's making you new every single day. You, church, you individual person in this church, brothers and sisters today, listen to me. You are being changed from glory to glory to glory in Jesus. Every single day. You, the Holy Spirit is making you more like Jesus as you submit to his transforming power every single day. Zephaniah 3:9 gives us a beautiful description of what this should look like today in our lives. And this is in the Amplified Version. It says, "Then I will give to the peoples clear and pure speech." There it is again. It's talking about our speech, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So what he's doing is he's changing our speech from not just me, 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 my, look at me, look at me, look at me. I'm doing this and I don't need God. Instead, he's saying, if you submit to me, you give your heart to me, you yield yourself to me, you allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in you. As you do, your speech is going to become more unified to bring glory to my name. So Zephaniah is actually, the Holy Spirit through Zephaniah is actually prophesying that this is what this needs to look like. Then I'm going to give to the peoples clear and pure speech. Oh, how many wants clear and pure speech? I'm talking about godly, holy, righteous, pure speech. Amen? Then I will give, this is God speaking, then I, God, will give to the peoples clear and pure speech from purified lips. We sang about that. He cleansed my lips. He put that coal of fire from that holy burning, the holy burning fire that was surrounding God's throne. He took a coal, a burning coal from it, and it didn't burn my lips. It cleansed it so that my speech can become a, you are holy. You are holy, Lord of all. You are holy. You are holy. You are worthy. You are righteous. There's none like you. It's one voice glorifying him. Then I'm going to give to the peoples clear and pure speech from purified lips, which reflect their purified hearts. You see, there it is again. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of your mouth is a symptom of what's in your heart. And God's always looking at your heart. Are you boastful? Are you bragging? Do you gossip? Do you fear? Do you hate? Are you walking in unforgiveness? Are you greedy? What's going on? It's going to come out. It is going to come out. And let that be something that the Holy Spirit prompts you and says, hey, see that right there? There's something going on in your heart. Let me work on it. God help us. It finishes up by saying that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. Not on the name of the president. Not on the name of my CEO. Not on the name of my 401k. Not on the name of anything or anybody else, but they call on the name of the Lord. How? To serve him. Shoulder to shoulder. In other words, united. Like they were in the upper room. They were in one accord, were they not? With one voice, united, singing and praising and glorifying the goodness and the greatness of God. In Pentecost, they were united under the lordship of Jesus. In Pentecost, through the unifying power of the Holy Spirit, they then and we today can and must speak one language. We must speak one voice. We must proclaim the goodness, the greatness, the wonders, the glories of God in giving us his only begotten Son. Church, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that's the down payment of what one day will be fully realized in heaven. As we gather with the saints of old, and we join the throngs of heaven singing the song of salvation in Jesus. You are holy. You are worthy. You are righteous. All glory and praise belongs to you. In fact, read with me in Revelation 7, 9 through 10. It says, after I looked, and there before me, there was this great multitude. That's you and me, church. That's us today. That's a description of who we are in the future, not too long from now. A great multitude that no one can count. Listen to this. They're from every nation. They were from every tribe, they were from every people, and they were from every language. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, and I might add with one voice, in one glorified, glorious heavenly language, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Unified in one voice, proclaiming the glories of God for all of eternity. I rejoice in that, and I look forward to that day where we can spend the rest of eternity glorifying God for what he's done by giving us his only begotten Son. God is reversing the curse today, church. We don't have to live in the spirit of Babylon anymore, because we have the spirit of Pentecost today. We have the unifying power and voice of the Holy Spirit today in our lives, flowing into us, flowing out from us. Today, church, I encourage you, I challenge you, I call you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be empowered with the Holy Spirit, to be emboldened by the Holy Spirit, to let Him speak through you that one voice that simply declares the great, glorious salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's all leave here today speaking to our world with that one voice, the wonders of God and the good news of salvation through Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Father God, forgive us for speaking in this tongue that doesn't glorify you. I just want to encourage each one in this place today to examine your heart, because what comes out of your mouth, that tongue, you know what I'm talking about, what you've been talking about this week, what you've been talking about this year, what is a regular thing that comes out of your mouth over the years, over the decades? Do you brag and boast? That's not of God. That's the spirit of Babylon. Hey, let's build a tower. Let's make a name for ourselves. You trying to make a name for yourself? Don't do that. That's the spirit of Babylon. That's a confusing language. That brings death. Do you walk in fear? Discouragement? Depression? That's not of God. Does that come out of your mouth in that way? You speak fearful words? Depressing words? Discouraging words? How about greed? Is all you're doing is trying to go for position and power and money and things like that? Material things? Is all you do is boast about the nice things that you have, or how talented you are, how wonderful things are in your life? Like that old stupid Facebook post that people make all the time that are just completely false. I wish I could live my life like them. No, you don't. What's coming out of your mouth, whether it be speaking or typing it into some sort of social media thing or whatever? What's coming out of your mouth? You know what it is, and the Holy Spirit is telling you right now what that is not pleasing to the Lord. It's actually the spirit of Babylon. It's that spirit of confusion. It's that spirit that Jesus said, that's a rebelliousness. That's a prideful heart. And I will have none of it. But the good news is Pentecost reverses the curse, so we can give Him our tongues. How about it? Lord, you know what those things are. You're telling us what it is right now. I pray that you'd help us to reverse course with the rudder of our tongues that steers us in a direction that is backwards from you. We're taking steps back. But Lord, as we give you the rudder of our tongue, then we can step forward. But it's not just our tongue, it's our heart. It goes down to the root. Father, expose our hearts. Holy Spirit, expose our hearts. We don't want to be like the people of Babylon. We want to be like the people of Pentecost, like the people of the upper room. So, Father, help us to be in one accord here, one voice. We give you our hearts. Expose those things that are not pleasing to you and replace them, Lord Jesus, with the things that are, so that what comes out of our mouths is not anything that boasts of us, that says we don't need you, that walks in pride or anything else that is not of you. But instead, Lord Jesus, give us a pure speech, a holy speech, a speech that honors you, glorifies you, exalts you, and declares your gospel, the saving gospel, Jesus, that you've done for us. Let that be our primary voice, that we come from this place, out from this place, into our world this week. Do. Now, with every eye closed and head bowed, it may be that you're here today saying, well, Pastor, I'm just visiting here today, or you're watching from home and say, hey, I just stumbled on this. There's no coincidences in God's kingdom. He is setting you up in a good way. And if you don't know Jesus, I'm here to proclaim to you on this day of Pentecost that you can be saved. Because what Pentecost is doing is simply just proclaiming the work that He did on Easter, where He died, was buried, but He rose again. And when He did that, He took on the punishment for our sins and gave us the opportunity to be forgiven of our sinful hearts, our sinful ways. We can put on that robe of righteousness, be washed by the blood of Jesus, and then we can enter back into right relationship with God the Father. That has nothing to do with a religion. Zero with a religion. It has everything to do with a relationship. God wants a relationship with you, not a religion. And so today, he's inviting you to that relationship that you can only have through Christ. So how about it? At home, here today, I don't know where you are, but if that's you today and you just need to give your heart to Jesus, I want to pray a prayer with you in just a moment. But just say, Pastor, that's me. And just lift up your hand. I'll look around a little bit. Every eye closed and head bowed in church. Just pray, if you will. Because there's souls hanging in the balance. I don't know where you are. I'm not here to judge. And listen, it's all right. We've all made this decision. It's an awesome, most important decision you're ever going to make in your life, is this decision today. And I hope that you just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I want Jesus in my heart. I want relationship with God. I need to pray that sinner's prayer. How about it? Lift up your hand, put it right back down. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just lift it up where I can see it. Just make sure I can see it. I step up here on the stage to make sure I'm not missing anybody. Anybody else? Just wave at me. Make eye contact, however you want to do it. Yes, I see that hand. Two. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want us to all pray this prayer together, whether you raised your hand or not. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, then you'll be saved. It's a simple act of faith. Believe it in your heart. Confess it with your mouth. Would you pray with me this prayer? Say, Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. You shed your blood for me. I ask you that in that shed blood, that you would wash me clean of all of my sin. Forgive me. Come live in my heart and be Lord of my life. I thank you that I'm now born again. I'm a child of God and I'm restored back to right relationship with God the Father. Yeah. Now, Lord, I pray that you would fill each of us with your Holy Spirit. If you need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit right now, just lift up your hands and say, Holy Spirit, fill me. On this day of Pentecost, I need a fresh infusion. I need a fresh touch. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We invite you to come and fill us today. We need your power. We need your wisdom. We need your anointing. We need your boldness. We need your guidance. We need you, Holy Spirit. Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, come and live in us so that we can boldly and emphatically and clearly proclaim, Jesus, your glorious work of the cross to those around us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to live a life that is not in rebellion or pridefulness, but instead in humility and unity to the one voice of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be like those in the upper room. We yield to you that, our hearts. We yield to you that, our tongues. We yield to you that, our lives, our goals, our purpose, all, everything, Lord, belongs to you. Holy Spirit, come and consume us and take over our lives and guide us from this moment on. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you, Jesus. And we ask these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. You realize that every church, whether they're Presbyterian, Baptist, or whatever, is a Pentecostal church? You realize that? Every church is a Pentecostal church because every church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. And all that happened in Acts chapter 2, man, there's some veering off that's gone on over the centuries, has there not? But we are a Pentecostal church. Amen? Amen. Listen.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.